Let us turn to the book of Acts, if you would, please. The book of Acts, chapter 2. And once you find the book of Acts, chapter 2, I am going to have us turn over to Luke, chapter 24, to read Luke's account of the resurrection in just a few minutes. So if you want to get ahead of the game, feel free to do so. It is rather funny. I was at Costco yesterday afternoon. I parked two cars down from that bumper sticker, and I thought the exact same thing. It is just one of those unbelievable things to me. All of the religions of the world, all of their main teachers, their heroes, whoever they might be, they all have a grave, and it is filled with their remains. Jesus Christ has an empty tomb, amen, because he has risen from the dead. And I'm so thankful for what you shared this morning about that. Jesus is the one and only way to the Father. This morning, as we think about the resurrection, I know many of us have heard the resurrection story many, many times, and the Easter story is tremendous, and we love it, and we crave it, but it is a simple story, amen? Jesus isn't dead anymore. He is alive and well in heaven, reigning on high. This morning, I'd like to take us to the very first sermon ever preached about the resurrected Christ. We're not going to do the whole thing. That would be all of chapter 2. But we're going to start in verse 22, and I'll read through verse 41. And we're not going to cover every little detail of this sermon and of these passages, these verses today, but we're going to highlight some main ones, and I want us to look at and see that there are reasons, wonderful reasons, given to us in the Scriptures to believe. Not that we don't, but to believe, to be assured, so that when we come across somebody who believes in that bumper sticker, we can say, have you ever thought about the reasons to actually believe in Jesus? That he actually did rise from the dead? Here, let me show you where you can see that. And I want to take us through those this morning. So, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22 through 41. Peter, in the midst of his message on Pentecost, says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Verse 25, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." Verse 29, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Amen. What a time. What a moment. I wish I could have been there. That would have been something great to see. But let us hear what reasons Peter gives us to believe in the resurrection. But let's first ask the Lord to bless his word this morning. Father, we come before you today as men and women and many children who profess that Jesus is the risen Lord. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the crucifixion, which sent him to that tomb from which you brought him out of. And today, to reassure our hearts, to celebrate, to remind us so that we might be able to share with others, as Peter has done, that Jesus is alive, that he is the Savior who provides eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and hope for today, for tomorrow, and for many, many years to come. Father, I pray this morning that this your word would touch our hearts, rekindle within us once again the love that we have for Christ, the awe and the wonder of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. In his name I pray, amen. What have you ever seen or heard that was so wonderful, so outrageous? It was just, that's just too good to be true. It's, I can't believe it. Did you see that? I mean, we say that when we see a beautiful sunset, or maybe we see the colors, the aurora borealis, the northern lights in the night sky. Maybe we see an awesome play on the athletic field, and we're just like, "Wow, that's impossible. Did you see that? I can't believe he caught that pass." Maybe our kid is out there for the very first time, and they do something really spectacular without even trying, and it's just like, "That was so unbelievable." Think about what used to be unbelievable. Flight. Anybody been in an airplane recently? I'm not sure I want to be in one recently or in the near future, but it's amazing, right? Air, we can fly in the air like the birds. Well, not like, you get what I mean. We can go to outer space. We can go to, we've been to the moon. We're trying to get to the moon. We're trying to get to Mars. It's possible. Cures for various diseases. Think about all the things that so many people thought was so unbelievable it could never happen. But yet it did. And how easily we believe in those things. This morning, we celebrate and remember that Jesus is alive, that he was crucified, that he was dead, and that he was raised from the dead. To many, even in Jesus' day, resurrection at that time, at that moment, was unbelievable. It was like, what? The end of, is it really the end of days already? They were looking forward to a time in the distant future in which everybody who believed in Jesus or believed in God's promise would be raised. A resurrection now? Are you kidding me? No, that can't be true. Even to those who witnessed Lazarus being raised from the dead, they thought it was so outrageous, so wonderful, that it was unbelievable. Now, it's not like they didn't believe it, but it's just like, you got to be kidding me. Today, may we be reminded of the reasons that we have to believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is not in his tomb. We don't exactly know where it is. We got a pretty good idea, but it's an empty tomb nonetheless. We Christians believe in a real God, and that our God has given us real reasons to believe that his Son is exactly who he said he was, that he did exactly what he said he did and did exactly what he said he would do. We have good reason to hope for tomorrow, for eternity, because of the believable resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our Bible verses this morning are from the very first sermon ever preached about the resurrected Jesus, because it's the day of Pentecost. The disciples are all gathered, and with many other disciples, Jesus' 12 apostles and many of the other followers of Jesus, they're in that upper room, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and the apostles start speaking, and everybody who's there for the Pentecost festival hears them speaking in their own language. It's unbelievable. What's going on? And Peter steps up. He finally steps up and opens his wonderfully big mouth and declares truth. This is what was prophesied by the prophet Joel, and this is why this is happening today, and that's where we pick it up in verse 22. Peter said these things so that they and we could know for certain that believing in Jesus is the only way to know God, and that we can believe in his resurrection. The Messiah died, and he was raised, and he is exalted on high. Reasons to believe in Jesus of Nazareth as Lord and Savior. Because if he's been raised, then he is Lord and Savior. So we begin in verse 22. He was authorized by God. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you. Some translations might say authorized or approved of or shown to be by you to be mighty with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. He's reminding them, you know this Jesus. Remember Jesus of Nazareth, the one who walked all over the Holy Land, all over the nation of Israel, healing people, turning water into wine, and raising the dead and healing people of various diseases? This Jesus. This man was attested to you, shown to you by God to be more than just a man, by the mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him. Many of those people gathered there that day. See, the Feast of Pentecost was one of those feasts that the Jewish men were required to be at. It was packed. Millions of people there, just like for Passover, just 50 days earlier. There are thousands of people there who maybe had been there when Jesus spoke. Maybe when he broke the bread and the fishes and passed out and fed thousands of people twice. They knew what Peter was talking about. They'd at least heard about it, if not witnessed those events. And all of those things were meant by God to show them, this is your Messiah. This is the promised one. Who all my promises are going to come through him for you. Through his life and ministry, Jesus was showing what life would also be like when he was finally rightfully placed on his throne, when he had paid for sin, when he had been raised from the dead and ascended on high and come back to reign. It would be a world of no illness, no demonic oppression, no fear of death or illness or weather or climate or accidents or anything like that. A recreated, renewed world because God had set everything right through his Messiah, Jesus. Jesus is the one shown by God to be his Messiah, the one through which all things would be restored, all the promises would be yes in him. Jesus is Lord and Savior because he was approved, authorized, shown by God the Father to be so. But we see there's more here. He's not just approved of, but he was crucified according to God's purpose, according to God's plan. Verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And you killed him. Oh, that had to hurt. God had a plan to save sinners through the death of his son, Jesus. There we go. This plan involved Jesus being purposefully given over, delivered, handed over to sinful men who wanted Jesus dead. Some of those men were Jews and some of them were not. They were Gentiles. They were Romans. And it was their intention to put Jesus to death on the cross as well. It was also God's intention for Jesus to die, not for his own sin or crime, but for the sins of others. God and Jesus had set a plan for saving sinners and granting forgiveness and eternal life before the first sin ever happened. I know I say that a lot, but I want us to never forget the fact that it wasn't just 2,000 years ago that your sins were forgiven. Our sins were forgiven before we ever even sinned. Before there was a human ever created, God had a plan to forgive and take care of and deal with those sins in Jesus. So who is responsible then for Jesus' death? Well, first of all, God is. And that might be a strange thing to say. God is responsible for putting his son to death. But that is the truth. That's what the Bible says. God had a plan, and it meant putting his son to death on the cross, because he desired in his kindness and grace and mercy to save sinners. But it was also the Jewish priests and the rulers of the Jewish people who were jealous of Jesus, who they saw Jesus as a threat to their power, their prestige, their reputations, their popularity. We've got to do something about this guy. And so they did. According to Luke 24, 20, the chief priests and rulers delivered Jesus over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But it wasn't just the Jews. And unfortunately, this verse, verse 23, has been used throughout the centuries to condemn the Jews and persecute the Jews by Christians, because they're blaming the Jews for Jesus' death. But they're not the only ones. God, the Jews, but also the Romans. They actually did the physical work, the most of it anyway. They're the ones who beat him. They're the ones who pulled his beard out of his head, out of his face, and put the crown of thorns on his head and nailed him to a cross. The Romans perfected execution in the most painful way possible. But ultimately, the real people responsible for Jesus' death is sitting in this room, standing in this room, everyone who's ever lived other than Jesus himself is responsible for Jesus' death on the cross. My sin put Jesus on that cross. Your sin put Jesus on that cross. He died for you. All have sinned, Romans 3:23, and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. God said everyone will be accountable for their sin in some way, shape, or form, either through Jesus' death on the cross or through your eternal punishment in hell. The choice is yours. Everyone accountable for their own actions. We don't often like to think of ourselves as deserving punishment for our sins, though. We look at each other and we look at other people in the world and we say, oh, I'm not as bad as they are. You know, I haven't killed 6 million people in war, or, you know, murdered or stolen, or, you know, I'm not a great liar. Most people know when I'm lying. So it's not like, why would I be punished for these things? Well, God doesn't grade on a curve. Remember, high school, in math class especially, I was like, I really hope that nobody gets an A on this, because that means everybody's grade is going to go up, because the teacher's going to grade on a curve. God doesn't grade on a curve. There's a standard, and we broke it. And God is just, and he will punish sin. He has to punish sin. He hates sin. Sin, biblically speaking, is breaking God's law, his commandments, being in rebellion against him and his way. And it deserves just punishment. And Jesus went to the cross, taking our punishment, paying our payments that we owed in our place. Jesus is the just judge, who is also the gracious and merciful judge, who steps in to pay the fine for those who are guilty. He can't just say, oh, you're forgiven, you get to go scot-free, and nobody pays for that crime. There has to be a payment for sin. And Jesus said, I will pay for you and your sin. And that's what happened on the cross. It was not an accident. It was purposed. It was planned, predetermined to be the best result, the only result to bring about salvation for sinners. And that's what Jesus taught his disciples would happen. Luke 22:22, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Yes, Judas, the betrayer, is accountable for his sin. 2 Timothy 1:9 talks about Jesus, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of anything that we have done. We deserve death. We deserve to be on that cross. But God, because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, saved us. Those Jewish priests and rulers convinced Roman authorities to have Jesus crucified. Yet it was all planned and predetermined before the first sin in Genesis 3. The cross was necessary. And sinful men followed their sinful hearts and willfully put Jesus on that cross. In fact, some of the people standing in that crowd listening to Peter say, "You crucified Jesus," were likely the ones who said, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, give us Barabbas. Put Jesus on that cross, get rid of him." God was working in these events of willful human rebellion to bring about his eternal purposes, bringing out of the tragedy of the cross the triumph of the resurrection. On that cross, Jesus suffered the hell, the holy, just wrath of God against sin and sinners, and he did it voluntarily so that we could have his holiness and his righteousness. And Peter, of course, is not tiptoeing through the roses here. He doesn't hold anything back. He's blatantly and purposefully telling those people who are listening to him, "You killed your own Messiah." You're responsible. You put him up there. But it was not just you. And this should not have been a surprise for these people. For just as Jesus was crucified according to God's purpose and plan, he was also raised and exalted as prophesied in the Psalms. That's where we get to verses 24 through 36. And I would love to spend a lot of time going through this. This is a message series in and of itself. And I'm not going to read through this whole thing again. But we have to look at a few very important things here. First of all, Peter says to them, "Yes, you crucified the Messiah, but God," verse 24, "raised him up." The resurrection, right there. God raised him up. We get the main point of Peter's message. The reason that the Spirit was given that day is because Jesus, who was crucified, who was dead, who was buried, there was a tomb, they could show it to him. They'd all been there. All the disciples, 120 of them, knew where it was. They could show, "It's empty. He's not there anymore." God has raised him up. He has vindicated him. He has accepted the sacrifice on your behalf, on behalf of sinners, in his conquering of death. God has raised him. He has been released from death, released from the grave. He who was dead, who had died for others, is now alive. And that's the story we read about in Luke 24. Turn there with me, if you would. Luke 24, if you're not there already. We have to read these verses, and I think that Brian read some of this, at least a gospel account of the resurrection earlier as well. But Luke 24, 1, beginning here talking about the women who were at the cross who wanted to put spices on Jesus' body because of their love for him. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, and this is another reason to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, "Angels from heaven came down and told people, this is what happened. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Peter wasn't the only one who ran to the tomb that day either. John, in his gospel account, says that they both ran together. They both entered that tomb, and they saw it was empty. And the grave clothes were neatly folded. Jesus took some time, some care, and he put things back, showing, "I'm not here anymore." The tombstone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out. It was so that people could get in and see he's not here any longer. God raised Jesus to life. He loosened the birth pangs. He loosened the pangs of death. And that reference is kind of like to the moment when a mother is about to give birth to her baby and the pain that she's enduring at that moment. And then there is new life, the resurrection. Death was trying to hold on to Jesus, but it could not hold on to Jesus. Jesus was coming out of that grave because he had no sin of his own to pay and die for. Nothing could keep him there. There was no reason for him to be there. He went there voluntarily and he left voluntarily. He was no longer held by death. He was raised to life by the power of God, the power of the Spirit. Peter says that this resurrection of Jesus, this is believable. The tomb is empty. Angels have attested to this. He is risen. He is not here, just as he told you. But it was also foretold by David, the psalm-writing king of Israel, verses 25 through 35. Luke, the writer of Acts, presents Peter here as quoting this psalm, these psalms from David, as though it were about Jesus. And if you look at the pronouns in here, the I's and the me's, the my's, all of it, it's, yeah, you can see it when you think of it through the eyes of the resurrection. You see it here. But how could David be writing about Jesus when it was 1,000 years before then? What's going on here? David was, as Peter says, he was a prophet. He was a patriarch. He was foretelling the future. He was using his own experience to write about what he believed was going to happen as he was led and inspired by the Holy Spirit. God had promised him, there is going to be a son of yours that's going to reign on your throne forever. And somehow, in some way, David, the events of your life are going to point to the events of his life. And that's exactly what David is writing about here. He talks about hope, hope for the future. Even though he's in anguish, his enemies are after him, but yet he conquers because of God taking care of him. David is speaking and writing about himself, and the words are true of his life experience with God, but also at the same time, in real time, David knew and believed he was writing about his Messiah, foretelling about his resurrection under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was writing as a prophet, and the Spirit was guiding Peter to understand that and to preach that, so that these men of Israel could see it's your own writings have already told you what was going to happen. Believe in the resurrection. Believe in Jesus of Nazareth as your Lord and Savior. Jesus' resurrection, Peter says, is according to the Scriptures. And then he goes on to say in verses 33 through 35 that Jesus' ascension, his exaltation to his rightful place in his heavenly throne, is not only a fulfillment of prophecy, but also another reason to believe in the resurrection. He's not in the tomb because he's in heaven, not because he's dead, but because he ascended as the victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords, one who conquered death. He's at the right hand of God, a place of great authority, because God said, yes, I approve of your sacrifice. Death, you don't get to keep him any longer. He's mine, and he's going to rise again, and he's going to bring others with him. He is the first fruits of many. We have hope for the future because of Jesus' resurrection. What verifies this is the event which led Peter to giving his sermon. The Spirit has been poured out, according to the prophet Joel. We're speaking here like the way Joel said we would be speaking, prophesying, telling you what God has already written so that you would believe it. And that can only happen because Jesus has conquered death. He is raised from the dead. He has ascended on high. He's giving this sermon to help them know, those who witnessed and understood what was going on that day, that they too could receive the Spirit. They too could receive the promises. He supports this prophetic word as well, accomplished by Jesus, by stating that he and the other apostles, the original followers of Jesus, were witnesses of his resurrection. We saw this. We saw the empty tomb. I was there. We saw him in the upper room where we had the Last Supper. He just showed up. The door was locked because we were afraid that the Jewish leaders were going to come in. But the door was locked and he just shows up there and he eats with us. We saw the nail prints in his hands and his feet, his side. He's alive. And it wasn't just us 12, us 120. Several times, hundreds of people saw him, according to the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15. They're going to go to Galilee. They're going to see Jesus on the beach with a little campfire. And Jesus is making them breakfast. They're going to eat together with him again. And all these eyewitness accounts throughout the Gospels line up with each other to the point that many people throughout history have been convinced just because of the eyewitness accounts. You can't refute them. And there is historical evidence that even supports that as well. All of this, Peter is saying, is to point out that Jesus of Nazareth, the one born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, he's the Messiah. He is your one true Lord and Savior. Believe in him. Believe in the resurrected Jesus, because God has shown that he is truly the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior, through his death, his resurrection. Prophecy has come true. He is exalted and he has given his spirit exactly like God said he would. And what is the result of this message? Well, we get to see that in verses 37 through 41. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were like, oh, what? No, what did we do? They're pricked. They're guilty and they know it. And they ask, what do we do? And Peter tells them. He's addressing this crowd of men, women and children too, but this crowd of men who already believe in the God of the Old Testament. That's why they're there. They're there to worship on Pentecost. When they hear this message, they're convicted in their hearts. They know they're guilty. What do we do? They know what Peter says is true. They're guilty of sin. They're guilty of crucifying Jesus, their Messiah. Peter says, repent. Repent. Admit what you have done and acknowledge that it is horrible, that it is sin, that God says that it is sin, and turn away from your sin and embrace God in his ways. You now have true knowledge of who Jesus is, who the Messiah really is, and what he did and why and what it all means, and you know how it happened to him because some of you were involved in that. Turn away from it. Repent of it. Say, I was wrong. I never should have done that. How could I have ever done that to you, my God and my Savior? Declare that you believe that Jesus is the true Messiah, that he is the Christ, that he is Lord, that he is Savior, who died for you and was raised for you and ascended on high to give you all of the promises. This is personal, Peter is saying. You must each acknowledge that you have sinned against God. Not just in this situation, but in every moment of your life, you have sinned. When they repent, they receive the forgiveness of their sins. It's already available. Just repent and believe, and you will be forgiven. And then they will be baptized to show that they are genuine believers. I am identifying publicly with Jesus. And for Jews to get baptized, that was a big deal. Only Gentiles got baptized. I mean, there was some ritual washings and stuff that they might do, but for the most part, it was for those who wanted to be associated with the Jewish faith. And Peter, in the tradition of John the Baptist and Jesus himself, be baptized to show that you believe in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for your sin and for your life, for your forgiveness of sin. When they repent, they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which will guide them to live obediently for Jesus Christ. The Lord says, according to Peter, Luke says, that the Lord Jesus called them to repent and be baptized through that message. God arranged all of that so that those 3,000 men could be saved on that day, born again, new life, believers in Jesus, 3,000 in the church was born. And the rest of the chapter goes on to talk about that. And it's an incredible message. I hope you'll take the time to read that. Reasons to believe in Jesus. And I am so sorry. I keep forgetting what I am, where I'm at in the PowerPoints. But what are we to do with this? This is a familiar message to us. Many of you could have given this message. You could have read my notes and done it with clarity and conviction because you believe these things already. What do we do? If you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, does your life reflect that belief? Will you notice a bumper sticker that says, God is so big that all religions must lead to him, and say, no, that's not right? and have the courage to stand up and say, you know what? Can I tell you about the real one way through the Bible? Does your life reflect the fact that you believe in Jesus as the resurrected Lord? Are you sharing that belief with others? I know it's hard sometimes. It's difficult. It's scary. I know. I get that. But it's the greatest news of all time. I've been reading through a lot of Twitter accounts about all this new public record stuff that's coming out through the Health and Human Services departments and the federal government, about all these things that are being covered up for so many decades about diseases and cures and vaccines and medicines, all this other stuff, and how the government is just hiding so much stuff, and it's so unbelievable that it just makes you want to cry, but go and share the truth. Why are we not just shaking at the opportunity to share the truth of the gospel with those who need to hear it? If Easter means anything to us, may it be an encouragement to go out and share that Jesus is alive, trust in him, that you might be saved. And are we living ourselves in that hope of Jesus' resurrection? I was just talking with somebody this morning who's been going through a really rough time. If it wasn't for the hope of the resurrection, I don't know what I would do, they said. Is that your hope as well? Is the resurrection of Jesus your living hope, as we sang just a few moments ago? And finally, maybe you're here today, or maybe you're listening to this message online, and you haven't believed in Jesus before, but you want to. What do I do? What do I do? For those who do not yet believe, accept the truth that you are a sinner. That means repent of your sin. Understand, acknowledge, yes, God, you have set a standard and I have not met it. In fact, I have been cheerfully and rejoicingly and just with exuberance trying to do everything but what you said is right and true. And I'm turning away from that now. I confess my sin to you. I repent of my sins. And I'm going to trust in you, Jesus, the one who died for me, the one who was raised for me, the one who is living in heaven right now, ruling and reigning, who is giving me the power of the Spirit so that I can live for you. And I submit my life to you. You are my Lord and King. I am not Lord and King of my life anymore. The throne now belongs to you, Lord Jesus. And you will be saved. You will have the hope of eternal life if you confess that to our Heavenly Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. With the mouth we confess, with the heart we believe, and we are saved. And just like Peter said, it is for all those people who were there that day and all those who are afar off, whether it be in that day or this day, if you heard that message and you call on the Lord Jesus to be saved, he will save you. Believe in him and his resurrection, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, we thank you for this reminder of this wonderful truth that you are God, that you are good, that you are merciful, that you provided a way before we ever sinned that we could be redeemed and rescued and saved from our sins and the just penalty of our sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for stepping into our place and taking the punishment of our sin for us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that he was raised from the dead, for he had no sin to hold him there. He was raised that we might have life through our faith in him, our trust in him. Help us to share this message, to believe it, and to find hope in it in every moment of every day. Jesus is alive, and he's coming soon to rescue us, to take us all to be with him for eternity. In that we have hope, and we thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.